to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Dr. Mitch Cruz is with us today. He joins us on the third Tuesday of the month. He's the author of Restoration Road and host of the weekly TV show, The Restoration Road, broadcast locally on Sunday mornings at 7:30 on NBC 33, noon on MyFox TV, and 4 o'clock on ABC 21. And to learn more about Mitch and his ministry, go to MitchCruz.com. Mitch Cruz, you're one of my favorite people.
And you're one of mine.
Just a delight, like a younger brother.
Thank you, sister. But I wouldn't say older.
Yeah, I am older than you. I am like an older sister.
Hmm.
Or a really cool aunt.
There you go.
One of the two. In August, we began a four-part series on joy. Joy in all things and at all times, learning from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians. And those previous shows and their worksheets are available at WBCL.org and clicking on Mid-Morning. We want to say thanks to Daryl and Lisa Kanapke, Midwest Plumbing and Heating, located on State Route 49, 10 miles west of Salina, on the web at MidwestPlumbingAndHeating.com, and we'll open the phones for your questions at about 10:30. You can email us, MidMorningLive at WBCL.org, and on Facebook as well. And the interesting thing when you're on, Mitch, we have a topic. What?
Nothing.
Oh, you had a really shocked look on your... Were you... Was Becca distracting you?
No, not at all.
I have to keep my eyes on both of you now. I was looking at my notes.
Did you get in trouble in class, Becca, for talking sometimes when you were little?
Hey, Becca, can you open your mic up for a second? Tell Mitch what your mother would say to you every day when she dropped you off for school.
Well, she would say to me, goodbye, be good, do your best, think, and be sweet. But she did not add, don't talk too much. And I think therein, actually, I wasn't ever going to admit this on the air, but since you brought it up, I'm not even sure my mother knows this, so she's listening. Surprise.
Doesn't she? Oh, this is Tuesday. She volunteers on Wednesdays.
Yeah, so she may be listening, yes. And this may be the end of my Christmas gift. I don't know. But in the fifth grade, I was sent to the principal's office for excessive talking.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
How do you handle it? Or she?
How did the principal handle it? They told me not to do it again. And the sheer fear, because I was, of course, sobbing by that point, because I didn't get sent to the principal's office.
Mm-hmm.
So that was the end of the talking.
I would have told you to go in sales if I was the principal.
It took you until fifth grade to get sent to the office?
For talking.
You had a nice run.
I was going to say, the teachers were very patient.
I was also sent in fourth grade for something else, but not for talking.
Does your mother know what that is? Can you enlighten
her? She does know about that one because my mom worked at the school, and all of the girls in our class got sent to the principal's office for supposedly being mean to someone, which I would like to say we were not. Being mean, and
got that out there.
Yeah, just so you know. But my mother came into the teacher's lounge when we were all sitting in line waiting to be seen by the principal, and she just looked in, and she just kept right on walking into the lounge, and I was like, "Oh, my life is over.
Wait till I get home."
But that was the end of it. She never mentioned it again. I think it was enough.
I was sent to the principal's office in fourth grade for supplying rubber bands to all the boys in our class so they could shoot pencils up under the ceiling.
The supplier.
How was that for desperation to be liked?
Dude, where am I going to get my rubber bands? Gotta see Lynn. She's got them.
That's exactly
right. How much
right.
are they?
They had been doing it the day before, but only with what they brought, and I bought with my allowance money a bag of rubber bands and brought them to school on the next day and supplied all the boys until they ratted me out. And I'm like you, Becca. From the moment I walked out of the classroom, I started crying all the way down the hallway. I don't even think he spoke to me, the principal. I just sat in the chair and cried. And he waited until I sort of gathered myself together and sent me back to the room with the admonishment, don't do that again.
I have to say I'm kind of shocked, Lynn, to find out about your supplying of rubber bands.
I know. Let's ask Mitch why he was sent to the principal's office.
No. Why did we need to go there?
Well, because that's only fair.
We both have shared a story.
I got to edit here. I'm editing on the fly.
Pick any grade.
All right.
Grade school through high school.
There was one time where my best friend on the basketball team and I must have been sophomores. And we got tickets to the semi-state from our school. And the semi-state boys basketball tournament at the Coliseum. So we're pulling in and we're noticing that people really want to buy tickets. So we looked at each other and kind of put this together in two sentences. Why don't we sell the tickets and go to your uncle's and watch it on TV? So we did, and we sold them for a lot of money. I mean, I felt good about myself, really good. I think like a $12 ticket we sold for like 80 bucks. I mean, the two of them for probably 80 bucks. So we're go through the whole weekend thinking we're on cloud nine, greatest thing ever. And then I forgot we had sold another friend's ticket. That's what had happened. That's we had in mind when we were going there that we were going to sell his ticket because just the two of us and we had three tickets. And when the price was so good, we sold them all. So I get this message that I am wanted in the athletic director's office, which is right next to the principal's office. And what we learned was, is that the guy who bought our tickets sat down, and it was like a DeKalb section. And so he sits right beside the principal. And the principal says, "Hey, where'd you get your tickets?" And he said, "Oh, these great high school kids, man. They sold them to me." And he might have mentioned the price, because here's what happened. The athletic director said to us, and we got our buddy was in trouble too, though he was innocent. He was sitting there trying to get a book report done right before class. I'll never forget that. He was reading it for the first time right before class. We worked well under pressure. And so anyway, the athletic director said, I want you to pay for the tickets. I said, no problem. I reached in my pocket and I said, here's the $36 to cover the three tickets. And he goes, oh no, I want it all. Oh, you're making a donation to athletic fund because you can't do that. And it was funny. It's like a roller coaster. I was so high on the weekend, and that Monday morning we were so low.
Had you already spent it?
Probably not, because they're like saving it. But we probably had a little pizza action or something like that, but that was about it.
Well, true confessions on a Tuesday morning.
Call us at 10:30 with yours.
I hadn't been prepared to bare my soul this morning. Thank you for springing that on me.
You know, Becca,
yes?
Haven't you learned by now, after how many months here, that the minute you walk in the building, you are always poised and ready to be called upon?
I don't think poised is a word that has ever been used to describe me.
That's the way it is here. You may be called on at any time.
Well, I'll be right here until 11 o'clock. So if you need me again,
study Philippians 3 and be ready.
I brought my Bible back. I'm good to go.
Okay, I'll be watching you at about 10:15 when I play the Stinger music.
We're ready.
I'll be ready.
I know you will be. Well, we started a four-part series back in August on joy in all things. And as I mentioned, those previous shows and their worksheets are available.
That would be goats. Sorry.
You need to get your farm animals straight. The worksheets are available at WBCL.org and clicking on mid-morning. Mitch, what's the backstory to the letter to the Philippians? Do you know that?
Paul's in prison, and he was in chains for advancing the cause of Christ. And we see that, and we think, well, my chains, and we start listening what our chains are, and they tend to be issues of comfort. They're not because we advanced the cause of Christ and now we got some resistance. In fact, just like working out, we could work out spiritually by exercising more on sharing our faith and wisely, you know, communicating that to our culture, serving others. And then we see a little resistance sometimes, and we know that maybe we're doing the right thing. So he's talking about how we can have joy in all circumstances, and I think he uses rejoice or joy about 16 times throughout the letter. And it was to the church at Philippi. It was mainly women originally that founded it, and it's really, really a cool picture of how we can experience joy, this eternal, abundant satisfaction of the soul, regardless of our circumstances. And it can only happen in Christ. And through my experience of sharing this with other people, it's been amazing how the power of the Spirit of the Restorer can bring joy to someone's life, no matter what they're going through, when they kind of shift their focus away from the circumstances and back on Christ.
And he has a real affection for these friends of his in Philippi. It really seeps out of this letter, the great love he has for them and the concern for their faith,
mm-hmm.
that they really... grow in the Lord and their faith is established in a very firm way. And you and I were talking before we went on the air this morning, and I have the New Living Translation, and one of the things that Paul says in the very first chapter of this letter in verse 10 is, I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until Christ returns. And so he's really talking about these things that are very, very important. He could write about a lot of things, but he really wanted to focus on what matters so that you can stay strong in your faith until Christ returns or he takes you home.
It's definitely a perspective paradigm shift. It's a big one. Again, from kind of like I've used this illustration before, but a magnifying glass magnifies the focal point and everything else around it is fuzzy. We have a tendency to magnify the circumstances and then Christ gets fuzzy. But when we magnify Christ, the circumstances get fuzzy, and that's what we need to do. And what Paul, I believe, teaches is that we're shifting our perspective from the circumstances that might be really, really hard, and we're going to focus on Christ and what he can do through us in spite of those circumstances.
Joy is an overarching theme in this particular letter. We're in chapter 3. Is there a primary thought in this chapter that ties into joy, or are we still just taking joy and unpacking it?
Well, I think it's joy in believing, in fully surrendering our lives to Christ, recognizing that forgiveness can only come from him and that we can't earn it. Because to anyone who takes his or her faith seriously, and 2,000 years ago, this was a huge deal, that we could earn our way to the deity of the universe. If we would just keep these rules and follow that list and don't drink, smoke, or chew, go the girls who do, that we could, you know, earn our way to God. And Paul just abolishes that because he had done so well on that rule-keeping and list, mm-hmm. and went so far that he had actually persecuted Christians. And he's saying, wow, I got it all wrong. I believed something to be true, and it wasn't. And this is one of the most educated people on the planet 2,000 years ago. I'm convinced that God not only chose somebody to do a 180 in the realm of how he was going to use him, but he chose somebody who was really, really gifted to be able to carry this message.
And there wasn't anything that he held back.
Mm-mm.
Very upfront about everything.
Yeah.
Incredibly humble, mm-hmm. Knowing who he was and where he'd come from.
Sure.
And that it was never about jockeying position for him, about what others thought of him and wanting to maintain their respect and admiration. All that mattered to him was that he was obedient to the one who had saved him. And that comes through in this letter and all of his letters.
Mm-hmm.
Let's get started.
Well, I want to ask you today, if you're listening, what I had just mentioned. Have you ever believed something to be true when it wasn't? When my oldest daughter was in sixth grade, she played in her first organized school basketball game with her dad as the coach. All 10 girls traveled around the court like an amoeba, with a player occasionally emerging from the crowd with the ball. And then it happened. My daughter broke free from the massive players and shot the rock with perfect form. It banked off the glass and into the basket, scoring the first bucket of her career. Elated, and when I replay this in my mind, it's like in slow motion, she repeatedly jumped for joy. You know, it's like, yeah, yeah, celebrating her accomplishment as if she had won the NCAA Final Four. There was just one problem. She had scored at the other team's basket. After a teammate pointed out her dilemma, her joy turned into tears of embarrassment. I substituted her out of the game, and I pulled her little face close to mine. I can still almost feel like her hot face, mm-hmm. and her breath next to mine, and I told her, now you know what it's like to score, so go out and shoot at the right basket. And I put her back in. The Apostle Paul taught that accomplishments become embarrassments when we shoot at the wrong goal. Joy comes from believing in Christ, and believing is not mere mental assent. It's fully surrendering our lives to him and discovering forgiveness from the penalty of sin and freedom from the power of sin by the Spirit of Christ. However, if we think we can earn our way to this salvation by keeping the law, we will be embarrassed at judgment. And it's not just a salvation issue, to talk theologically for a minute. It's sanctification as well. That's also by grace through faith, that we are works in progress, that we are on this journey of restoration road, and we can only trust Christ in a relationship to offer that forgiveness and to have His righteousness appropriated to us. And so we will never be able to be right enough, good enough, even in our best obedience. And so 2,000 years later, I think we have to look at this of, have I made Christianity a religion in my life? Have I made it, reduced it to a set of rules? And if I just go to church on Sundays, and if I do this and I do that, then God's going to say, there, he or she's worthy. You know, that's what I was looking for. Where the Bible from cover to cover comes back to the issue of the heart. Life flows from the heart, from the inside out. So it's how I'm choosing, how I'm thinking, how I'm praying, how I'm feeling about surrendering my life to Christ in total humility.
Mitch, explain how Jesus is our joy. I've heard it put this way. Jesus is our joy. And he also grows joy in us as a fruit of the Spirit. Unpack both of those things, how he is our joy. The person of Christ is our joy.
You know, as I get older and older and balder and balder, I get more. It's funny you ask this question because this was huge on my heart yesterday. I get more my need for Christ, not just to forgive me from sin, or to free me from sin, but why he wants to do that. We are hardwired for Christ. He designed us. He created us. Only he can restore us. And our desires that we search for to satisfy in our lives in many different areas, you know, whether it's success, whether in athletics or in music or in business or even in ministry, you know, that we want to have a lot of people here at this event, kind of a thing. Only Christ can satisfy those desires. And we have a tendency to say, I need Christ plus, or I need Christ minus. And so I sometimes repeat out loud, Holy Spirit, you're enough for me. Because that's where the ultimate satisfaction and joy will come from. And it's because it's the way we're designed. It's just the way it is. And so when we finally get that, oh man, joy starts coming in waves that we never saw before. It's kind of like when Paul had the scales removed from his eyes and he starts to see differently after he got to look inside for a few days. He starts seeing everything differently. His perspective changes. And whatever you're going through today, I just want you to know that the Holy Spirit is enough, that you were designed for Christ to satisfy your desires and to be used by Him in whatever your unique set of circumstances is, your unique creation on this journey right here on this planet. He wants to use you for that. Your ultimate value is to bring that joy, that restoration of Christ to others.
It's 10:17. You're listening to Mid-Morning on the WBCL Radio Network. Our guest today is Dr. Mitch Cruz, and we're talking about joy as we make our way through the book of Philippians. We'll open the phones for your questions at 10:30, but you can begin to email us, midmorninglive@wbcl.org, and via Facebook is another way that you can get involved with questions. If you haven't liked us yet, you can do that via our page, wbcl.org. Thank you, Daryl and Lisa Kanapke with Midwest Plumbing and Heating, located on State Route 49, 10 miles west of Salina, on the web at MidwestPlumbingAndHeating.com. At the end of today's show, I'm sending everyone to the principal's office. That's just the way it is.
I hope he doesn't ask for money.
All right. Let's talk about the first main point. What's your name, Mitch? Paul warned his audience to beware of legalistic accomplishments.
Yeah, legalism believes that keeping the law will lead to salvation. And I think to a certain extent, we also think that it's going to lead to sanctification, that it will be more purified if we just, you know, keep a certain set of rules. And it places confidence in our ability to save ourselves, and that's religion. As a Hebrew Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin, named after Israel's first king, Paul communicated that he had every right to boast about being faultless in his legalistic righteousness. When we operate in this fashion, we make rules greater than relationships. I want you to really think about that if you're listening today. Kind of picture a greater than sign. Rules greater than relationships. And Jesus described this concept as straining out a gnat while swallowing a camel. We strain out a gnat and we swallow a camel. We follow the letter of the law only to miss the spirit of the law. I want to ask you today, do you ever do that? Do you ever strain out a gnat and swallow a camel? And I want to invite you to take a little journey over the next month. Keep a daily scorecard of the times you place rules over relationships. It might occur when you exit the parking lot of a concert or a sporting event, preventing cars from exiting in front of you. Or you might have that one where I can only let one in, but I won't let any others. It might happen in the express checkout lane at the grocery, and you notice the person in front of you has more than 12 items in her cart. It might unfold when you win an argument with your spouse, or when your child's playing time on his sports team doesn't meet your standard of fairness. Placing rules over relationships strains out gnats and swallows camels, and we are so good at creating new ways to do this, and it damages our relationships.
So when we recognize that we're doing it, that you're asking us to pay attention, what do we do? What do we do with that?
Second, Paul says that these legalistic accomplishments become embarrassments because we shoot at the wrong goal. So here's what we're going to do. See, Paul considered all his legalistic fervor as rubbish compared to experiencing Christ. It was a strong word he used. Only Christ provides the righteousness required by God. His holiness is applied to our eternal scorecard when we fully surrender our lives to him. Philippians 3:9 is one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. It says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Faith, if you looked at it as an acronym, is forsaking all, I trust him. It's this full abandonment to trusting Christ for freedom from the penalty of sin, freedom from the power of sin, and one day on the other side, freedom from the presence of sin. So you're keeping your legalistic scorecard. Here's your answer to your question, Lynn. We want to surrender our legalistic scorecard every night to Christ. And I think it would be a good idea to memorize Philippians 3:9, those words that I just shared, and experience freedom from the penalty and the power of sin through faith in him. I remember a couple decades ago thinking that Christ wouldn't forgive me for what I had done and have that be manifested in using me to help bring his forgiveness and wisdom to others. And on my knees by my bed, I prayed consistently, you know, God, help me to feel this forgiveness. Help me to experience your forgiveness. And I don't want to throw anybody under the bus, but, you know, sometimes as Christians, we can look at somebody who was in the position I was in a couple decades ago and say, you better prove it. You better show it to me. You better start following this list, and then I'll know that maybe this really stuck and this is real. And we got to be so careful about making our standards different than God's. And I had some incredibly wise and humble pastors who I would share this idea with, this journey that I was going on of not feeling like I could be forgiven and could be used by God. And one of them looked at me in the eye and kind of smiled and said, you know, you're making your standards higher than God's. And, you know, it's kind of an ironic statement. But that's the idea, is that we're actually making them lower than God's. We're looking for righteousness that we can earn back. And when you realize that you can only trust Christ for that forgiveness and that grace and that mercy and that love, can transform your life, it frees you from having to be all that. And now you're in an effective position to really be used by God to minister. I had a guy tell me one time, I must have said, He said, I think I was given a talk somewhere, and he said something like, how do you feel? And I said, inadequate, but passionate. And he said, you are right where God wants you to be. Mm. So I just think it's important if we have anything like this where we're, you know, maybe correcting a family member in minors rather than majors. We're majoring in minors. As fun as the things that I listed there about sporting events and concerts and checkout lines, but I think we really need to ask ourselves, where am I doing that? Rules greater than relationships. Where am I doing that? And then surrender that to Christ and let the word of Philippians 3:9 permeate into your soul.
How did that security of forgiveness come to you, Mitch? Because that's an issue for many people, for many of us that have done something, that even though we know what the Word of God says, that there's no condemnation in Romans and in 1 John, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But a sense of the weight of that sin still really sitting heavy on us.
Mm. For me, it was the study of the Bible. And I think that came from the Spirit of God. You know, I think we can study the Bible and then also build up our legalism equation of rules are greater than relationships. And so it was a study of the Bible with and experiencing the Spirit of Christ through that, the Holy Spirit. And I began to see these words that you mentioned. And there is now, therefore, no condemnation. And I started reading about how Christ would communicate that message to people like me. I saw how over the, from cover to cover in Scripture, that God would use fallen people, that's all He has, to accomplish His work. And so again, this perspective just began to change in me. From, I had gone from a stone heart, very legalistic, if I would just do this, God would do that, to a sand heart, loose and licentious and scattered and blowing in the wind. And I realized that God wanted a clay heart, one that's malleable in the hands of the potter. And it really brings this perspective of relationship over religion. And that means it's going to be a two-way street, that God's going to do some things with me that He might not do with somebody else, that it's unique. There's this unique expression of Christ in each one of us. That's why we're here. It's mm-hmm. like Grandpa Russell used to tell my dad when they were business partners and they'd be arguing, he'd say, if we agreed on everything, we wouldn't need each other. And it's just, it's powerful to begin to see this connection with God as a relationship. So I would say it was a study of the Scriptures that really gave me that security of forgiveness, but it's how I experienced the Spirit of God through that. And then there were the people of God, the wise counsel around me who would say, you know, Mitch, you are forgiven. Mitch, go teach that group. Go do this. That's, you know, He's prompting you. He's gifted you. He's put you in a place. I'll never forget Jake Hessler. This is pretty early on in this kind of time frame. And he grabbed my face, and I don't think he shaved that day because he kind of gave me razor burn as he rubbed his face on mine. And he said, Mitch, he says, you're going to be such an evangelist for God. And I thought, oh, I really don't know. And I must have said something like that. And he said, oh, yes. He said, let me tell you something. Every great evangelist was first a great salesman, and you sold those classic cars and that real estate at auction so well, and God's gifted you to communicate to people about Christ. And then he starts to chuckle, and he said, that Billy Graham was the best Fuller Brush salesman you'd ever seen. So it's people like Jay who encouraged me. Josh McDowell wanted to buy some collector cars for his investment for his kids' college education and then sell them later. And he told me, he kept challenging me, you know, write your testimony, write your story. This guy was busy traveling all over, and I get little notes from him in the mail, have you done it yet? Have you done it yet? Or I get a call. And I took that as a prompting from God. You know, I met with Stanley Tam, the guy who owns my business guy, mm-hmm. in Lima, Ohio, and kept asking him, you know, I need to know how to do money God's way. I've messed it up. how to run my business God's way. And he kept telling me, Mitch, you're going to be a winner of souls. Mitch, you're going to be a winner of souls. I said, no, I'm just here to learn about how not to mess up money again in my business. And you could tell he kept telling me, you're going to be a winner of souls. You're going to be a winner of souls. You could tell he's getting frustrated that I said, well, I'm here just about the business and the money, to understand that. And he had challenged me to write my story. And my uncle challenged me right after that meeting to do the same thing. And I said, did you talk to Stanley Tam? He goes, no, why? I said, he just hammered me the whole time when I'm asking him how to do business God's way about writing my story and that God's going to use me to bring others to Christ. And he said, Mitchell, that's a God thing. And so here I am.
The people of God, so important. And I'm not sure if I told you this story, Mitch, or not, but at the Jennifer Rothschild event last spring, a marvelous Bible teacher, and Jennifer is blind, and she was on the platform sharing, and she was doing a Q&A, she and Stormy O'Mardian and Michael O'Brien. And one of the questions that she was reading to us that someone in the audience had written was, How can you really be forgiven or accept the forgiveness that you've been given by God? This woman had had an abortion years before and hadn't told anyone, and was sitting in the audience with a friend that she hadn't even told. And she said, yeah, she struggled with this for years, and she said, now that you're reading my question, my friend will know that it's me, because she had shared some other information. And Jennifer said to her, I want you to remember this date. And she gave the date, and she said, gave the cue to all of us, all, I think there were 1,200 of us, maybe 1,500 of us in the room, that we were all to say at one time, daughter, you're forgiven. And she said, I want you to record this in your mind. And any time that you doubt that, or the enemy is bringing up what happened years ago as a means of throwing you down the ground and telling you that God can't use you, or that he doesn't love you, or whatever, I want you to play this back, because this is not 1,500 women speaking, though it is. This is the God of the universe who loves you, speaking through these 1,500 women, telling you the truth about his forgiveness for you. And it was such a holy, very physical moment. I mean, yesterday on Mid-Morning, I was talking with Margaret Wills about her book, Thin Places, and a thin place in Celtic tradition is a place where the veil between heaven and earth appears to be thinner, and you really sense the eternal. And it can happen when you're holding a baby. It can happen, you know, in all kinds of ways. I think that was one of those thin places that every single woman in that room felt the Spirit of God hovering over all of us, and really speaking not just forgiveness to this woman that we didn't know, but to each one in that room. And that's why we need to tell our stories. You don't tell everybody everything.
Right.
But the thing that is holding you prisoner is one of those things that you need to tell another believer that you trust, because God wants to set you free from that. Because he has a great plan for you, and if you're held in bondage by that, you can't fully give yourself to all God might have for you.
It puts flesh on God, and that absolution of sin becomes, in that physical moment, you experience the Holy Spirit, I think, in a special way.
Yes. Very much so. 260-745-9090 is our number this morning. We're opening the phone lines now, and Paul's got a question, so Mitch will come back to where we are in our list of things. But let's find out what Paul would like to ask us. Good morning, Paul. You're on the air with Mitch Cruz and Lynn. Do you have a question?
Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Incredible program this morning. Yeah, I was just talking with a Vietnam veteran. I'm a Vietnam veteran, and he and I were discussing some things about the past, and he told me how he has terrible nightmares and hasn't been able to overcome the experience. And so I shared with him how for 27 years I became a Christian 1 year after coming home from Vietnam, and but yet I held on to this one thing of taking the life of two civilians in the conflict, in a battle. And I just somehow could not get rid of that. If the enemy was just constantly bringing that up to me, when I would know that Christ forgave me on the cross for that sin. And so I told this fellow soldier this morning that when I went back in 1996, that we were building a medical clinic in the village, and 150 children came to our compound, and I was handing out smile stickers, and they just piled up into a human pile. It was incredible. I thought someone was going to suffocate at the bottom. And as I'm handing out these little stickers, God, the Holy Spirit, with all these children's hands grabbing me by the hair, by the ears, by my beard, everything, the Holy Spirit just said, you know that little boy and that old man who took their lives? You know I forgave you for that on the cross? You need to forgive. Take that out of your life and know that Christ has taken that on the cross for you. And I have not been able to talk about that until just the last few years. And how do we hold on to those things so long and not realize that Christ has taken that all on the cross for us? Is it because of our human nature that we want to hang on to those things?
There's a song that says everybody's looking for redemption. And I think there's something inside of us. It's God's put a justice grid and a mercy grid inside each one of us. And we have a tendency to go one way or the other, depending on how we're wired. And justice without mercy is condemnation. And mercy without justice is license. And yet forgiveness is the only concept that welds together those two. That there's justice. God's paid for it all in Christ. And then there's mercy that that he gives us. He's the God of second chances, and he gives us that second chance, and that he uses us in our brokenness to minister to others. But what you shared, I think all we need to do is just say, man, it's an unbelievable illustration. One that, unless you've been in that kind of conflict, you can't even understand the circumstances and then what has gone on inside you since then. But when I've taught on forgiveness, I've ended up having one-on-ones with many people from the military, as far back as World War II, who have held on to things that long. And to see a 70 or 80 year old man, you know, break down and confess some of the things that he had done, it's really a picture of the forgiveness that's available in Christ when our hearts are broken toward him, and how he wants to restore us and make us new and use us to bring that restoration to others. And Paul, I think you're such a picture of that.
I do. Paul, thank you.
Okay, my heart goes out to this man that I talked to this morning, because all these years, it's been 40 years, mm-hmm. and he's still holding all this in. And so many Vietnam veterans are that way. They just are holding in this, like a hand grenade with a pin pulled. They're holding on to it and they don't want to let go because they know it'll explode.
Yeah, they may think they need to hold on in order to survive.
Right.
But Paul, your life is just this amazing example and testimony of what happens when you do let go of it, because then you really do get to live.
And I praise God for that too.
Yes.
And forgive means to let go, and we want to hold on when somebody sins against us, but we have to be forgiven first by Christ in order to issue that forgiveness to others. And so I really think, in the pattern of Paul, that you, Paul, have a tremendous ministry mm-hmm. opportunity to be that guy used by God who can say, me too. The two most powerful words in ministry, I think, and be that person that other veterans can confess to. And you can say, you are forgiven in Christ. Now, you know, now go forgive and minister to others with that restoration and that joy of Christ.
God bless you, Paul. Thank you so much for calling us.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Bye-bye. You're listening to Mid-Morning on the WBCL Radio Network. Mitch Cruz is our guest today, and our phone lines are open for your questions as we talk about the overarching topic of joy, but we're going in lots of directions this morning. 260-745-9090. Email is midmorninglive@wbcl.org, and Facebook is another way that you can connect with us. Thanks, General Credit Union, for locations throughout Fort Wayne. These good friends are helping to make our conversation with Mitch Cruz possible. All right. right. Paul tells us that legalistic accomplishments become embarrassments, but the next thing Paul invites believers to do is to humbly turn toward the goal of love.
And press on toward the high calling of God in Christ, who loved us first. Rome's pagan culture communicated that particular religions completed citizens in such a way that made them flawless. Although Christ lives in us as believers, we are not flawless. However, we are complete in Christ, who graciously matures us as works in progress, pursuing the goal of love. And the progress on Restoration Road can be, and often is, two steps forward and one step back. You know, we do that 2,000 years later. We think that some religious acts will complete us in a way that makes us flawless. And that's really dangerous. You know, oftentimes at a funeral or when somebody passes away, if he or she didn't go to the right church, if they didn't go frequently enough, if they didn't walk down the right aisle, we have a tendency as Christians to go in this danger zone of judging that person's eternity. And I just think that's one practical way, one legalistic scorecard that we could, you know, surrender to Christ and let Him be the judge, and to beware of those legalistic accomplishments, because they're going to become embarrassments. You know, we're shooting at the wrong goal. But when He turns us toward the goal of love, and we press on and pursue what Christ has called us toward, to bring this joy and this forgiveness and this mercy, grace and wisdom and restoration to others, it radically changes us. Mm-hmm. And those kind of thoughts start to like to go away, and we become more like, if it wasn't for the grace of God, you know, I wouldn't make it. And so I'd like you to forget the embarrassments of your past legalistic efforts and humbly turn toward the goal of love by praying that God would give you His perspective of grace. And for some of us, this is a radical paradigm shift. I'm going to make that an acronym, GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. We need to see that we have done nothing to earn that grace. He loved us first. Grace is unmerited, undeserved. And we seek ways now to demonstrate to others that our relationship with them is more important to them than the rules. And I really think when it's starting to get tense, maybe with a spouse or maybe a coworker, it would just be great to kind of have that greater than sign, you know, and switch those words around. Have that, picture that in our minds, that no, I'm operating with rules greater than relationship. I want to operate with relationship greater than rules. I mean, even Jesus said that rules are for relationships. That relationships are not for rules. And so we need to seek ways to demonstrate to others that our relationship with them is more important than the rules. I think that is so powerful. I've watched so many effective pastors who that's their deal. I don't know if they realize it or not, but that's why they're effective, is that they can sit down and they can listen and they understand the grace that they've experienced in their own lives. And rather than correcting or condemning a friend who exercises a liberty you resist, accept Him in Christ. Instead of criticizing someone for sinning against you, overlook the offense. Rather than repeating the matter to someone else, keep it in confidence and surrender it to God. I mean, those three little things that come from Proverbs, basically, can transform a person's life. And not just me, not just you for doing it, but those to whom we're receiving all that. And this can just make joy just come in waves in other people's lives as well.
Because it's so supernatural.
It is.
It is.
Mm-hmm.
It really points to God, but it also depends on God.
Absolutely.
Yeah, we grow as we get our nourishment and strength from God. And this verse back in the front part of Philippians that I read, Philippians 1:10, verse 11 says this: may you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, those good things that are produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God.
Amen.
What other way can you explain it?
Right. Exactly.
There isn't, yes.
No.
Let's head to the phones and talk to a caller from Fort Wayne who wishes to remain anonymous. Line 1, good morning. You're on the air with Mitch Cruz and Lynn. Do you have a question or a comment?
Yes, good morning. I have a question.
All right.
My question is, goes back to the gentleman before on forgiving. Okay, does it mean if you can't forget the thing that you've forgiven someone for, does it mean you truly haven't forgiven them? Or do we always keep that in our mind, you know, forever?
Uh-huh.
If you can't forget, have you truly forgiven? Man, that ought to be a good title for a devotional. That's outstanding. I would respond to that by saying, why haven't you forgotten? So are you recalling it, and then what are you doing with it? I think if you've truly forgiven, I do think that you will remember the past sin. I don't think that you're going to totally forget it and wipe
amnesia.
It out of your mind. No, you don't get amnesia. But Psalm 103:10 tells us that God doesn't give us a one-for-one punishment of our sin. And I think he goes on in verse 12 to say that he's removed the sin as far as the east is from the west. And Psalm 32, the first couple of verses, talks about the joy that comes from being forgiven by God. And so I think what happens, this has been my experience with others as well, and through my study of the scriptures, that I think what happens is now when we remember or when we recall, we recall it with more of a joy factor that of God's forgiveness in our own lives, and then being able to release that forgiveness to someone else. And it can sometimes be a reminder that I don't want to go down that road again of withholding forgiveness. But again, there's joy in that. There's learning. There's wisdom. If it's guilt, And that just keeps coming and keeps coming, keeps coming. Or if it's condemnation and that keeps coming of another and that keeps coming, then maybe we haven't forgiven. And that's where I think maybe take a look on the website of the four prison walls of withholding forgiveness, and we go into those. We want to hold on to revenge. We want to hold on to resentment, which is this bitter poison of the heart. We want to hold on to regret. We think about it again and again. I just could have, would have, should have, and then they wouldn't have sinned against me, or I wouldn't have sinned against them. And then resisting blessing. I think we need to let go of every one of those four walls, or we won't truly experience forgiveness.
Caller, for you, when you think about that past sin against you, what emotion or what thoughts come with that?
Hurt, anger, the normal things that most people...
You still feel those things with it?
Yes.
And how long ago was the sin against you?
Probably 40 years ago.
Okay. So, Mitch, with that, where would you lead her?
Well, I really like the idea of you looking at the four prison walls of withholding forgiveness. And it's kind of like this. Can I take a minute?
Go right ahead. Take more than a minute.
We have our soul is the mind, will, and emotions. And then we throw in the spirit, and we have our whole heart. We have a tendency to go through life with our emotions in the past stuck in hurts from sins against us, or maybe even things that we've done. Our wills are frustrated in the present because our expectations aren't really met. And then our minds are in the future afraid that we might not, it might not turn out the way that we want it to. And so I don't know if you heard that. I said hurt in the past. I said frustration in the present. And I said fear of the future. And what that is, those are three emotions that usually precede anger. And what it is it's a soul that's out of alignment. And so what we need to do is to surrender our lives to Christ, who's this chiropractor of the soul. And he aligns our emotions, our wills, our minds, and our spirits with his. And we realize that we can't live in the past. We can't live in the future. We can only live in the present. And so we experience his presence in the moment. And right now, when you're struggling with the hurt or the anger of a sin against you 40 years ago, you're living in the past, and it's robbing you of the present. And, present can also be a gift, not just the moment. And the present is a gift. from God. And so I would encourage you to maybe look at those four walls of prison walls of withholding forgiveness and see if you really have let go of each one of the four walls. Because I think the irony is if we just hold on to one, we aren't free. And we have a tendency to think if we withhold forgiveness that we're putting a prison around the offender. But the irony is that we're the ones who are incarcerated. And I want you to get this. If you truly forgive, it doesn't mean that what that person did to you is now right for some reason. It's justice and mercy. It's paid for at the cross of Christ, just like my sins are paid at the cross of Christ. But, I spent a lot of studying the scriptures on forgiveness, and I just think that might help.
Yes.
Okay.
All right. It's at our website, WBCL.org, and then click on Mid-Mornings. You'll find that under Programs, and then you can look at those worksheets. And I think the archive is still there for the shows, too, so you can listen.
Okay. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Appreciate
the past, present, and future thing. That really helps. That really helps.
But I will go
to that website and focus more on it.
And caller, if you go there and you can't find it, give me a call at the station and I'll track it down for you, okay?
Okay, thank you so very much.
You are welcome. I'm glad you called this morning. Bye-bye.
I'm glad, too, and you guys have a great day.
Thank you.
Mitch, we had a call from another listener who said, tell bipolars who are listening that there is help to hang on. Through prayer, faith, and people like Dr. Cruz, this particular guy is a highly functioning individual, so he just thanks you for your ministry.
Thank you.
All right, the last part in our conversation here in this third chapter of the book of Philippians, Paul invited the church at Philippi to join with others in community to humbly serve like Christ.
I mean, just imagine that we finally realize what team we're playing on and what goal we're going towards, and then we just stop and say, there, whew, it's all done now. No, God wants to use us now to serve in community with others, to humbly serve like Christ. And this is what Paul invited the church at Philippi to do. He noted that enemies of Christ have destruction as their destiny. Their God is their stomach, their selfish desires. Their glory is their shame. And their mind is on earthly things. Contrastingly, as believers, our destiny is to be shaped like Christ. He is our God. Our glory is in Him. To glorify means to reveal the character and presence of. So His character and presence comes out then in our lives. And our minds are set on heavenly things. And so I would encourage you, after you make sure you know now you're headed towards the right goal, you got relationships greater than rules, and you understand God's perspective of grace and love, and that you're forgiven, that others can be forgiven when they surrender their lives to Him. It's about relationship. That you join now with others to humbly serve like Christ and start searching for someone in need. And, you know, it might be, they usually fall in two categories, those within our agenda and agenda adjusters. And it might even be a past offender in your life. And I would encourage you to recruit your small group, your life group, or rally a few believing friends to meet that need and avoid receiving benefit or credit, because there's that little thing inside each of us that we want to give the gift to ourselves. And so I would avoid receiving benefit or credit. And to find opportunities to serve, you can go to nlfw.org, neighborlinkfortwayne.org, mm-hmm. nlfw.org. A couple wonderful guys, great friends of mine, went together to establish that and put somebody in need with the church who can meet that need, the body of Christ. And so you can go to nlfw.org and find people in need.
And I love that because it's very practical things, everything from fixing gutters to, you know, pulling bushes or whatever. And you just come in and you do it and you leave. And it's a tremendous help, but a tremendous testimony as well in a very understated, caring way.
You know, I watched how God has used different events to shape the lives of my daughters. And Kelsey was just at the right age to go with me to a lot of the organized NeighborLink Fort Wayne events that we did, opportunities to serve. And they were very cool when we would do it. you know, on a, we say on a Saturday we're all going to go do this, and we'll pick from these service opportunities. It was really cool that you were going to be in and out at a given amount of time, because that's a big fear people have, is I can't plan the rest of my day, you know, that kind of a thing. And we had some amazing experiences. It's like they're just vividly embedded in my memory. And then we would, you know, how I am, I'm going to be relational with whoever I'm serving. And, you know, so I would talk to them. And I see how God has used that, probably in Kelsey, and she might not even realize it. Mm-hmm. But she has a servant's heart. And she's task-oriented, but God's used, I think, those opportunities to make her task-oriented about people. And I know for a fact that those two men who started that, the experiences they took me on, have been a catalyst inside me that has really changed my perspective on serving. Rick Warren said, you know you're a servant
when people treat you like one.
Yeah. And I don't know about you, but I struggle sometimes, you know, in our normal walk of life, if somebody starts treating you that way, you know, it doesn't feel so hot. But we started this whole thing in Philippians 1 with, I'm a sock, I am a servant of Christ, and to have that perspective. And it just changes your day. It brings more joy in, because the pride level comes way down and the humility factor comes up.
It's also been, I think, a missing component for us in the American church, this service component. It is a natural outgrowth for Christians in a lot of other nations, because the need is so great that their first inclination is to help somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not something that we have moved toward in American churches readily. But I think we're recognizing that our faith doesn't feel full enough, because it doesn't have that aspect of service which really identifies who Christ is, the servant who came for us all. And so now, as we begin to really see that, I think it makes our testimony as Christians even more honest and filled with integrity, because we are now acting in a way that we say we are inside, and that's really important.
Yeah, well, Jesus preached the gospel typically in the context of meeting a need. And then he contextualized the gospel for that person's life. I think that he's done a unique masterpiece painting in each one of us, that we have a unique set of gifts. And there's nothing, I don't think, as joyful and as satisfying as serving in your area of giftedness from God, and realizing that came from Him. Now, all of them are available to all of us from the Holy Spirit as they're needed, but we typically have a bent or a wiring to a certain collection of those gifts. And I just think when you do that, it's powerful, you know, because I can't paint very well. You know, there's a lot of things I can't do. I could do, you know, I could lift stuff, I could move stuff around, I could make people happy, you know, talk to them and that kind of thing. So there was limited on what I could do well, you know, without messing something up. But there's really great power in being used by God and released through the gifts that He's given us to serve others.
And it's one of the most amazing. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Well, Peter said in 1 Peter 4:10 that each one of us should take whatever gift we've received from God and faith and use it to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So that's a picture of the gift coming down vertically from God. We throw it out there horizontally. So it's a picture of the cross. And then others don't just connect with us in that service,
wow,
but they connect with God.
And it's also a place where you have a very unique communion with God. The Spirit of God is always present with us, but I think when you're acting in your gifting area,
mm-hmm,
really any time you're serving as well, it is a place where Christ meets us in a way that we don't experience in other areas of our life.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Somebody just sent me an email, and her title was, you know, like instead of sincerely or blessings or thanks, you know, it was always a servant. And I stopped and I just sat there and thought for a while. And I had a lot of emails, and I just thought and thought, that what a powerful picture.
And can I say that about myself?
Exactly.
And would somebody else say that about me?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And, you know, I don't know in my case, but they would about her. There's no question.
We had an email from John who writes, I heard about forgiveness through my divorce care. You have forgiven a person when you get to the point of not wanting any harm to come to them.
Holding on to receiving blessing and then
yes.
letting it go, yeah.
Okay, what's the conclusion today, Mitch?
Accomplishments become embarrassments when we shoot at the wrong goal. Joy comes from believing in Christ, fully surrendering everything to Him. However, if we think we can earn our way to salvation by keeping the law, and I throw in sanctification there as well, we will be embarrassed at judgment. When we become aware of our legalistic efforts, we are in a position to surrender them to Christ, who turns us toward the goal of love, the goal of grace, so that we may serve in community. Now that you know how to score, shoot at the right basket.
Dr. Mitch Cruz joins us on the third Tuesday of every month. You can watch his show, Restoration Road, on Sunday mornings at 7:30 on NBC 33, noon on my Fox TV, and 4 o'clock on ABC 21. Thank you, General Credit Union, four locations throughout Fort Wayne. These good friends have helped to make our conversation with Mitch Cruz possible. He joins us again on November 15th. Thanks for listening today. Stay tuned on Family Friendly and Commercial Free, WBCL. We'll be right back.